it's kind of fitting for Paul as he's writing this. Last week he's working through here about how to have Christ form in your heart. Christ should be the center of your life. Christ should be all in all. I don't think it's really a break from the community. I started reading a book for class this time, and the first chapter, I found myself going, because he said that so many times in the Christian community today, we have the individualistic language, which is imposed on by our culture, I think, and I think he's right, where he says we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior individually and does not really play out corporately within the body of Christ. In other words, we are islands unto ourselves. Please realize that in the New Testament, that was foreign to the mindset of the ancient Christians. Your Christianity evolved and grew and cultivated within the community context. In other words, the church was vital to the Christian faith. Not that we are separate. We are together. And so Paul continues. Now he's talking here about wives and husbands and children and slaves and masters. And he's bringing these together. And probably the masters were those who were the fathers, the head of the homes. Could have been separate. Very unlikely, though, because slaves were part of the early home. So let's look today at godly Christian relationships. First of all, God has principles for the home. And only for way of application for today have I separated the slavery issue and put that in the realm of workplace when you go to work, simply because we don't have slaves in the home anymore. So we have to fit it to our culture. But I wanted to give you the background so that you would be able to understand it. Notice verse 18. And he starts out by talking about wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, or proper. God expects wives to submit to their husbands. And the question is, most people do not like, particularly in our culture today, do not like this word submit. Because if I were to go around this room and ask you, what kind of images come up to your mind when I talk about submitting, you would have all kinds of different ideas, and most of them would probably be negative. And of course, that's the way our culture sees it. But this word submit means to obey. To obey. Simply. It just means to obey. So you could read it this way. Wives, obey your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. This can be active, an active voice, or a middle voice in the Greek. The active voice means that God gives you the ability to submit, or it can be in the middle voice, which means that this obedience is to be voluntary. And you wouldn't believe how many scholars get all worked up about these two voices. In one sense, I'm going to flip the coin and say it's 50-50. I think in some ways, particularly women who are married to unbelievers that have a very difficult task ahead, they're called still in those environments. When they're married to unbelievers, they are called to submit to their husbands. That rule is not negated because the husband's not saved. If I remember right, the goal of the Christian wife who is married to an unbeliever is to actually help that husband become a born-again believer, to lead them to Christ. You can't do that when you're fighting your husband all the time. Of course, there's also there are certain things that I would probably say you would not have to submit to your husband, but that's for a different sermon. But here's the deal. Wives have a huge responsibility to submit to their husbands, that is, to obey them. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my husband, you don't know all these things. And I said, well, that's true. All I know is the scripture's pretty clear that wives are to obey their husbands and to submit. There's a lady, and I can't pronounce her name, that's why I didn't put it up there, but I like what she said here. Anytime we go above our husband's head, we remove the protective covering God has perfectly designed for us. In other words, if you are a Christian woman married to a Christian man, and you are constantly challenging your husband's authority, challenging his decisions, and I'm not saying the wife should not have an input in the home. Absolutely. Wish my wife was here because she could tell her. She's always had an input, and there's been very few times that I have said, no, this is what we're doing. I've often listened to my wife. Well, Holly saw it growing up too, but here you have, God has given the wife a protector. If you are in a marriage where you are with an unbeliever, let me say this. God can still protect you from an unbelieving husband. And so, wives, you are to submit or to obey. And I believe this lady's perfectly right, and I can't remember the name of the website right now, but she had a lot of writing to women, and I thought it was great. This is what I say. If you can't obey the authority you can see, how can you obey a God you cannot see? In other words, if God has established the male authority in the home, which he did, it wasn't my rule, it wasn't Deacon Glenn's rule, wasn't Deacon Jim's rule, wasn't Emmett's rule, this is the principles that God has laid down. God is the Father, and he laid these principles down, and so the wife is in a position where she is to simply obey her husband. And I would say that you need to do that often. That needs to be something that needs to be done often. Because if you have a strong will, don't worry, women, I'm getting ready to hit the men with some stuff too. So don't worry.
Oh, he's really picking on me.
No. The wife, if a marriage is functioning the way that it's supposed to, if the wife is obedient to the husband and obeying the husband, and I'll tell you this, and this being Father's Day, what most men want and what they're geared to receive is respect. I mean, even in our workplaces, all we want is a little respect. And those types of things. It's how we're geared. It's not that we just come up with this stuff. God geared us that way. But he also says to the husbands, I love this picture. It's awesome. This to me is a picture of a godly marriage. You see, the wife is very happy with the husband, and the husband loves his wife. And by the way, if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for him. Oh, it's easy. It's really easy, and I'm going to move this before I knock it over. It would be really easy. And ladies, you tell me if I'm wrong on this. You can say wrong right here in the middle of the sermon. But if your husband was loving you like Christ loved the church, obedience would be much easier to do, right? So if you've got a husband that is sitting back and not loving his wife, and by the way, how did Christ love the church? Christ loved the church enough to go to the cross and lay down for the church his life. I would say this, by default, and again, I wish your mom was here. She's watching the kids. But by default, I have never said no to my wife on the big things and a lot of the little things in life. Why? And even to the point of myself, and I'm using myself as an example. Audrey can listen to this and come back next week or the week after and say, no, he was wrong, but I know I'm right. So, and I know it's correct. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you guys. There have been very few times that I have ever said no to my wife. But on the other end, there have been very limited times when Audrey kicked back on me. And I'll say this. Why is that like that? It's because I try to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And Audrey tries to honor God by honoring me. When I tell you, as a pastor, 24 years, usually when a marriage goes south, somebody's playing independent ball. Somebody is demanding their rights their way all the time. And when you bring them to the scripture, I had one young couple said, really, that's in there? And I said, yeah, it's right here. You're supposed to be loving your husband. I wanted to go like that to him. But, I mean, you're supposed to be loving your wife. And you're supposed to be obeying your husband. I've had some success, some not. And that's sad because this is how it's supposed to be, folks. And I realize it can't be like this every day. Because people have bad days. I get that. But if we are doing what God tells us to do, in one way it's difficult to live a Christian life. In another way, it's so simple. You just say, okay, I'm going to do this. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, men, this is you. 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, 7. This is what Peter writes. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That means when your wife tells you something, listen. Just don't go, well, I'm the head of the household and I'm going to mess this up all by myself. That's why God gave her to you. Listen to her. Listen to your wife. Sometimes the wife has some good insights. Audrey has saved me on numerous occasions. I don't have a problem admitting that. And listen to what it says. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean lower vessel, but in God's eyes, weaker. Since they are heirs of the grace of life with you. And men, listen to this one. This is not an addendum. Paul didn't just add this on, or Peter added on because he felt like it. Listen to this. So that your prayers may not be hindered. One of the questions that I ask men when they're having trouble in their marriage is God answering your prayers? And if God is not answering the prayers, then I realize something's going on in the marriage because he's either mistreating his wife or not treating his wife right. That means, gentlemen, you have to start loving your wife wholly. That means she needs to be first. Christ put us first on the cross. He died willingly, paid for our sins, and we need to do that. I just love that picture. I think it's awesome. God has principles, and I'm going to very briefly touch this. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's one of Levi's verses. Children, obey your parents in everything. That means when your parents give you rules. By the way, I thought this was funny. And then I kind of wonder what kind of child this is, but anyway. No hitting or pushing, no kicking, no shouting, no touching DVDs or TV, no jumping on the couch. That's kind of normal stuff, right? Share and take turns. That's good. No throwing toys. Okay, we're starting to dabble out there a little bit. Don't say rude words. Always be nice. Clean up your mess. We don't light people on fire, not even pretend. Whoa! No fighting before mom has coffee. No breaking the walls. Do not glue anything to the wall. Try not to break anything. If you follow someone around asking for something over and over just to annoy her, talking about mom, in giving it to you, she can tell you no for 24 hours. Be patient and polite. I'm really worried about this. No joke. No joke. When I was in the Army, and this was years ago, there was a guy named Jim, and I can't remember the wife's name, but I remember the two kids' names. They were destructive. I mean, really destructive. And so, I mean, guys, I'm thinking this type of destructive. And I remember Jim invited me over to watch the All-Star game, which came on at in Germany, 3 o'clock in the morning. Well, he let his boys stay up to 3 o'clock in the morning. So we're watching the All-Star game, and about the third or fourth or fifth inning, he goes, "Boys, I have a surprise for you." And he said, "I've been saving this for you." Now, it's like 4:30 in the morning. Kids have been up all night. They're already destructive. He brings out two Louisville Sluggers. And I'm like, great, now they're armed. Kids, do what mom and dad say to do. Honor them. Don't cause problems. This is what you need to be, kids that are back here listening. This is how you need to do it. Parents, wouldn't that be great And then the first thing you would think of is, oh, my child's sick. Something's wrong. Hey, just obey your parents. If they put a curfew on you, it's for your own good. Right, Holly? Yeah, right. Right, Dad, whatever. And the kids, the reason you do this, Frankie, the reason you do this is it pleases the Lord. And I know you're a good girl and you want to please the Lord. So you do what your parents tell you to do. Let's move now to the workplace. Servants, actually slaves. Remember, they were part of the home, but for helping us grasp this. Notice what Paul says. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. By the way, the word obey means to do what they tell you to do. If you're talking about now, they did work in the home, obviously. So we have to apply this to a workplace. How many of you are currently still working? Just by a show of hands. Okay, several of you. Still working. So that means what you do is when you go into the workplace, you are representing Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is that representing Christ? One, two, that boy is out. he got messed up. I saw this, John, that's one thing I miss about the military is watching these young kids. When I was a sergeant, I'd look down the line, I'd be filling out the deadline reports, and they didn't realize that my window was right there, and I could look down on the line, you know, where the vehicles are lined up, and they've got the line. And I see these 20-year-old kids and see them under the vehicle, right, doing a PMCS on the vehicle. Didn't see any feet movement for about 15 minutes, and I said, Rodriguez is out there asleep again. So I walk out there, walk up to him, and bam! Kick his foot. Oh, yo, Sergeant Frazier. I said, get up. Out cold. Now, the question is, when you claim Jesus Christ, right, those of you that are in the workplace, when you claim, you think this is funny, you wait, what's coming? I got something that's hilarious. When you go to the workplace, is this a good image of what it means to be a Christian? Not really. Because the moment you walk into a workplace, I know how this works. You go in and you tell people you're a Christian. And I remember Sergeant Aurora that night. I was off. I was in my bunk. We were in the field. We were in this Quonset hut. Ooh, I love that stuff, John. And I was listening to the Braves game from the States. And Sergeant Aurora said, hey, what are you listening to? He was my supervisor. I said, I'm listening to the baseball game from the States. Oh, I didn't think Christians did that kind of stuff. No. Same guy also talked to him about circumcision and then told him about Christ and the gospel. They called me Father Frazier. But you know what, Ruth? I really didn't have a problem with that. You know why? I didn't mean I did a great witness all the time, but at least they knew I was a believer and I tried to live what I believed. And I'm saying that I didn't do it right all the time. Trust me. And I had to go back and apologize to people. But this is a bad image of being a Christian. It says here, obey your masters and everything. And this guy didn't even bother about this next verse. Not by way of eye service. Well, when if his boss watched him, what do you think would happen to this guy? It wouldn't be good, I can tell you that. I wasn't born yesterday, but it wouldn't be good. But with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then we jump to verse 4:1. Chapter 4, verse 1. I actually love this kind of sermon because you can kind of relax and have fun with it. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Masters would be those who were in charge of the slaves. You could say your boss. And I realized that there are, those of you that have worked for a Christian boss, raise your hand. It's awesome, isn't it? It really is awesome. And, you know, I go back, and it's been a long time, but I go back when I was a sergeant in the Army. I always tried to base decisions and everything that I did based on Scripture. Like I said, please do not leave here thinking I did it perfectly. I screwed up a lot and made some bad choices. But also, the premise was that I was going to try to reflect Christ in a godless culture. And so when men did things, I didn't let them get away with it. And they were punished at times. But I always try to do it fairly. And if you're a Christian boss, please treat your workers right. If you're a Christian boss, please treat your workers right. Please don't be like this boss. This is hilarious. I crack up every time I see it. Those that are my age or older, you'll get it immediately.
All right, girls, listen carefully. This is the racking department.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, the candy will pass by on this conveyor belt and continue into the next room where the girls will pack it. Now, your job is to take each piece of candy and wrap it in one of these papers and then put it back on the belt. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll! Let her roll! Well, wait here. Somebody's asleep at the switch.
What are you doing up here? I thought you were downstairs boxing chocolates.
Oh, they kicked me out of there fast.
Why?
I kept pinching them to see what kind they were. This is the fourth department I've been in.
Oh, I didn't do so well either.
No. All right, girls. Now, this is your last chance. If one piece of candy gets past you and into the packing room unwrapped, you're fired.
Yes, ma'am.
Let her roll!
Well, this is easier.
Yeah, we can handle this, okay?
Watched that about 20 times this week and laughed just as hard as I just did right there. That boss was rough, I thought. Tough. Sometimes you need a little laugh, though. When you're at work and your boss is overbearing, demanding, I don't think it's wrong to talk to the boss. But at the end of the day, he's still the boss. And as Christians, our job is to do the best we can to do what they've told us to do. As your pastor, I would say that for the most part, you would do what your boss says. However, also as your pastor, I would say this. If it violates ethical and moral commands, I would question whether I actually had to do that or not. That means, like, if your boss wants you to lie on a report, I think you would be within every right to say no. Of course, the fallout from this is what? You might be fired. However, I would rather be fired and have my integrity than remove my integrity, get rid of it, and still be employed. So when it comes to the workplace, most of this is addressed, most of this commands are addressed at the servants, not the masters. And so Paul realized that there were situations where the master would be not nice. But we're still called as Christians to live in a godly environment and to promote a godly environment. Lastly, calling us to serve wholeheartedly, 23 to 25. Whatever you do, this is the attitude of the believer. Whatever you do, work heartily. Work, it means expending effort, to toil, to give your best, to do your best, to work hard at all times. These are all things that you could say. Heartily means inward, self, feelings, thoughts, emotions. In other words, you go to work and you tell yourself inside that you are going to give your best today to God. It means you go in there, whatever it is that you do, when you go out to work, or you go in the workplace, or you do anything, you say, I am going to give my best today, and I'm going to throw myself into my work. I'm going to do the best I can for Christ. This man right here has the right attitude. I don't know if he has the right attitude. I'm going to give him the right attitude, though. I'm doing this job for Christ. In other words, when you go to work, your boss thinks you're working for him, but really you're working for Christ. You say, whatever you do today. Now, let me ask you a question, just honestly. If you go to work for your boss and you go to work for Christ, which do you think is going to be the higher quality work? What you do for Jesus. These young kids over here at the university, I've entered discussions with them, and I realize you can preach without PowerPoint. It's been done for hundreds of years. But these young kids will say, you know, that seems like an awful lot of work. I said, yeah, it is. But my guess would be, if you're not willing to throw yourself into your work, and you're not willing to do the best you can for God, I'm not sure you're really preaching anyway. And I'm not really sure the quality of your work. And I was surprised. The professor this time wants us to put together a PowerPoint slide. Audrey said, you think you can do it? And I said, probably, maybe. So they're getting it. But what I'm seeing from these young kids is these young pastors, wannabes, I'm seeing an issue here of, well, I'm just going to, you know, go up and preach on a Sunday morning. That's not how it works. You need to be learned. You need to be studied. You need to be in the Scripture. And I try to tell them, you're going to stand before God and give an account of your sermon. So you can explain to God how you didn't want to take the time to do that. And I realize you can preach without PowerPoint. That's not the issue. The issue is the attitude that is undermining that. Because I've got it down now. When I first started doing these PowerPoint slides, it would take me 7 hours. Because I do them every week and I'm able to do them, I've got it down to about 2 hours now. That it takes me to actually but I'm working with it all week in my mind. I'm getting images and pictures. And he says here, whatever you do, whether preaching a sermon, whether sweeping the front porch, whether going to work, work heartily as for the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving Christ. You are serving Christ. Keep this guy's attitude. He goes into work. Every rivet he puts in, every nut he screws down, he's doing it for Christ. It would help your performance overall. The question is, why do we do that? What's our motivation? Look at verse 25. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Now, this can apply between servants and masters, but it also has the idea of unbelievers. In other words, there's a basic principle here that God will not leave anything uncovered or covered. He will uncover it on the day of judgment. My mom and I recently had a conversation yesterday about some issues in our family. And I said, Mom, you can rest assured that they are not getting away with it. Let them have it now. Because there's coming a day, if they don't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that there's going to be payback. There is a principle, at least as I read through this and looked at this again about this payback, I think this is what we're dealing with. I think we're dealing with sowing and reaping. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. In other words, whatever you plant in the ground, you're going to get back. If you plant laziness, discord, bad witness, somehow you're going to get that back. That's God's business. He does that. But he's basically saying here, for the wrongdoer will be paid back. Interesting that he used the word payback. It's a financial term. That he'll be paid back. And he's been talking about obeying your masters, serving them well, serve Christ. If you're serving your master, serve Christ, your work will be better. And now he says you're going to be paid back. There's a financial thing here. It's in a financial term, even though I'm sure Paul meant the day of judgment. And I'm sure Paul meant, well, maybe not only the day of judgment, but now. So you know what's best to do? What's best to do is when you go to work, you work for Christ. When you're in the marriage, you do your responsibilities. Wives, obey your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And that means a lot more than just saying, I love you, honey. That means action. That means doing for them. Loving them means doing things that they don't expect. You see, ladies? I told you I was going to get on the men more than you guys. Gals. Children, do what your mom and dad says. It'll please the Lord. When you're at work, work for Christ. Do your best for him. Even if it's in a social setting where somebody has asked you to do something for a commitment to do something in an organization, then you do it for Christ. I think that covers whatever. That runs the gamut. And by the way, in the verses before that, he says, whatever you do, do unto the Lord anyway. So it covers it. Very few times, and you know, I can say this with a clean heart and a clear conscience. Because God knows. Every time I sit down to write a sermon, I try to give it my best. I try to say, God, what will speak to the hearts of my people in their language? Very few times have I been under the gun where I've had to go up and do a reliance on others. And usually when I get into those types of weeks, it's because I've had one week I had three funerals, and one week I had all this other stuff going on, and I had to do a pullback, but I still studied that text. Not as I did. Not like I normally do, Tuesday through Friday, Saturday. Give our best. Do our best every day in everything that we do. Make sure that our homes are following the principles of God. And I don't see how you can get any better than that. I mean, if the wife is obeying the husband and the husband's loving the wife and listening to her and listening to her input and talking to her, showing that he loves her, I don't see how things go south. Anyway, and then whatever you do, just serve. Serve Christ every day.